some people, when they see the title of this morning's message, might be offended. Motherhood is a servant's job. And some women might not necessarily be appreciative of that, saying that I am seeking to demeanor defame the value of motherhood, when in fact I am attempting to do just the opposite. Our ministry theme this year has been dealing with servanthood, biblical servanthood. And I have contended all year long that the highest calling in life, the greatest that any person can ever be, is a servant of the Most High God. If, therefore, that is true, motherhood being a servant's job means that there is no greater thing than motherhood. For women, but gentlemen, get ready. In a month's time, I will be preaching fatherhood is a servant's job. So many of the things that I'll be saying this morning will apply them. In fact, what I am going to begin with here, I will use again next month. In our Sunday evening messages a few weeks ago, I made reference to a book written by Dr. Dan Anderson from Appalachian Bible College called Biblical Slave Leadership. And it's a book on leadership within the church, and the principles of it can be used in any leadership position. But basically, the thrust of it is this: the best leader is a person who has perfected being a servant. He goes on in the very beginning of the book to define what a biblical, he uses the term slave leader. Now, the word slave may be a little offensive to some, but in the Greek New Testament, the word doulos is translated as both slave and servant. In fact, in our memorization verse that we dealt with, where it says he took on the form of a servant, that's the word doulos there, literally a bond slave. But he defines leadership this way: biblical slave leadership is a stewardship from and to God, requiring the surrender of one's life to God for the development of others in the will of God. Now, what I'm going to do this morning is to take that definition and change leadership to motherhood. Biblical slave or servant motherhood is the following. That taken apart reveals a number of different things. First of all, it begins with a privilege. Motherhood is a privilege. It's a stewardship from God. But, as every privilege from God is, it comes with a responsibility. It is a stewardship to God. Responsibility means that this is something to be accomplished, and therefore, there's only one way of doing it, and that's the requirement. It requires the surrender of one's life to God. Consequently, it has a purpose or an objective, and that objective is the development of others. Here specifically for motherhood would be the children, and its focus would be therefore in the will of God. So there you have it. That's the outline of our study here this morning. I want mothers to consider these things. Men, you're going to get the same thing, just in a little bit different reference in a month, so might as well pay attention now, then you can fall asleep next month. Let's see. Let's start with motherhood is a privilege. That's one of the things that is being forgotten by our society today, and it's very, very crucial to remember. We can explain the process of becoming a mother medically, or if you will, scientifically, or anatomically, or whatever verse you want to, or word you want to use there. And certainly that can be done. But there's another aspect to it. Motherhood needs to be also explained biblically or spiritually. Do you realize that God is sovereign over motherhood? A thought that came to me that I wasn't really thinking about a whole lot but came to mind this week, was this. If God wanted to, in the beginning of creation, he could have created Adam and Eve and quit there without the ability of Adam and Eve to procreate. He could have created two perfectly good human beings. In fact, if he wanted to, he could have created one and stopped there. He said, that's enough. I've got a perfect creation. I don't need any more. The fact of the matter is, he didn't even need any of creation. He was sufficient in and of himself. But he created man with the ability in woman to procreate, to reproduce. God demonstrated his sovereignty right there. But I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Genesis chapter 29. I want you to see something else about this. Genesis 29 deals with the issue of Jacob and his two wives, Rachel and Leah. Jacob had gone off and he had found this woman by the name of Rachel, and he fell in love with her and he wanted her to be his wife, and he goes to his future father-in-law Laban and he says, I want your daughter. And he says, what's it going to cost me? Well, it's going to cost 7 years of labor. So he labored for Laban for 7 years, and the day comes that he's to get his bride, and Laban pulls a fast one on him. He sneaks Leah in there, and Jacob wakes up the next day and he's scratching his head. He says, something's not right here. And he realizes what has been done, and he goes to his father-in-law. He said, you rascal, you. What will it take to get your other daughter? 7 more years of labor. He agrees to it because he loved Rachel. So Rachel is now his wife, and Leah is unwanted. And the scripture says here in Genesis chapter 29, verse 29, and Laban gave Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, served him yet 7 years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Notice what it says here. God opened the womb. God was exercising his sovereignty over the reproductive issue. And Leah has a number of children, but Rachel remains barren. Time goes by, and Rachel is calling out, verse 22 of chapter 30, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. Once again, God brought fertility, if you will, the ability to procreate to Rachel at a specific time and for a specific purpose. But nonetheless, God was sovereign over these things. God determined when this would happen. Consequently, David in Psalm 127 says, children are a heritage from the Lord. The word heritage actually means an inheritance or a gift. David recognized that God gives children as a privilege, as a gift. We have lost the thought of the privilege of parenting, specifically motherhood. In our day and age, we look at children as a right. We look at children as a trophy to put on the mantelpiece and show off. We are losing the concept that they're a privilege to thank God for. And with that privilege, then comes a responsibility. The responsibility is that we are giving children to parent. And a lot of people today, when conception takes place, say, I don't want that responsibility. we are living in a moral chaos that permits the taking of the life of the unborn because they just don't want to be responsible. It's a sad, sad thing. See, if children don't come from God, then you can do with them whatever you want to do. Well, there's no responsibility. But there is a responsibility, if you will. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Verse 22. Now Eli was the priest, was very old, and heard all that his sons did. Now his sons, the name of Hophni and Phinehas, were also priests. But there was a custom in that day, because the priesthood had become rather lax in its observance of the commands. The priests were supposed to be supported by the offerings that were given to God, but God was to get his share first. The priest said, you know what, we don't like that way of doing things. We're going to take our cut of the offerings first, and we let God get what's left over. Kind of what's true in most offerings today, isn't it? Don't answer that, Mike. You incriminate yourself. Nonetheless, God calls this evil. And Eli was confronted about this. He heard all that his sons did. Not only that they were immoral. They were laying with women assembled at the door of the tabernacle. There were a lot of things that were going on here. And God says, I'm going to pronounce judgment upon these two. And it's going to be a rather sad thing. Drop down to chapter 3, verse 11. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and here's the thing, he restrained them not. Parents have a responsibility of keeping their children from sin, of instructing them in righteousness. Eli was lax in it. Now, there's only so much you can do. I've told the tale once before how my parents struggled with me. I know it's hard to believe, but occasionally I got out of line. And one day my father said, son, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And I said to him, Dad, take it easy on yourself. I didn't understand till I became a parent what he was expressing. It's not easy being a disciplinarian. And it's a responsibility that parents are given. And unfortunately, in this day and age, a lot of parents are just saying, well, that's not pleasant. I think I'll become an Eli and do nothing more than a verbal reprimand. I wish I had a nickel for every time I've heard, and usually, ladies, it's a mother that is yelling at her children to do something, and then they start counting. One, two, three, and apparently they must not have gone very far in elementary school because they get to three and stop. And then they start counting over again. And the child knows that the mother is not going to do anything as far as discipline. God is a God of His Word. And if we are to be God-like, we need to keep our word. Get up here, or this is what I'm going to do. Then do it. That's a responsibility. Now, there's limitations. You can discipline all that you want, and the child is responsible for the way they turn out, the decisions that they make. On the other hand, there's a necessity, a responsibility of, and I will get to this a little bit more in detail in just a bit, training up a child in the way he should go and loving the child and all those providing for the children. These are the responsibilities. And we're living in a day and age where we just don't want responsibilities. If we don't do the things that we're supposed to do in society, someone should give it to us. Parenting is a responsibility that has a requirement, the surrender of one's life to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, you don't need to look it up. I'm just going to quote it and move right on. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word reasonable in the original is a word that could be better translated logical. In fact, it comes from the Greek word logos. In light of all the things that God has done for us, the logical conclusion is present your bodies a living sacrifice. A person who surrenders one's life to God is a person who has no say in what they do. Suppose we were not living in a place where we have a president in a democratic republic, but suppose we were living in a country that has a king. And suppose you were called in to be a servant to the king. And one day you awoke and you went into the presence of the king and you said, King, here's what I want to do for you today, and here are the things I am not going to do for you today. How do you think he would respond? Yeah, that's about right. The servant has no say in what they are going to do, only listens to the king when the king tells them what to do. Well, the king says, this is what I want you to do. And the servant says, well, you know, I'm rather busy this morning. Maybe I can get to it later this afternoon. How's that? Well, the king not only tells you what to do, he tells you when to do it. Well, you say, well, I'll have to change my schedule around. Therefore, I'm going to need some help with this. I'm going to get so-and-so to do this and so-and-so to do this. And the king says, I didn't call them. I called you. But king, I'm not going to do it any. Not only does the king tell you what to do, when to do it, but he tells you how to do it. You see, a servant doesn't have a say in those affairs. It requires the surrender of one's life. That's, by the way, why the abortion issue is so popular with many. We don't want to surrender anything. I want the privilege of procreation. I don't want the responsibility of taking care of a child that may come from it. And certainly, I am not going to give up my rights. How many times have you heard that? Why should I sacrifice a good job or this or pleasures or all these other things? Because it's a requirement. It's as simple as that. That has an objective. The development of others. We are living in a self-centered society where me comes first. You've heard the saying, there's no I in team. Someone responded, but there is an ME. And we're living in that day and age where me comes first. Servanthood is the development of others. Another thing that I stumbled across this week that I never ever thought of before. Do you realize that that development takes time? Think about this. In the beginning of creation, day one, God said, let there be light. How long did it take for light to develop? Just like that. God spoke, there was light. God said, let there be plants, trees, and all this. And when God spoke, how quick did the trees come into existence? Just like that. Same time. Just like that. God spoke, let there be animals, and slight delay, but just like that, there were animals. How did man come into existence? You go back to Genesis chapter 2, and it says, God took the dust of the ground, and he formed the man. Now, I don't think it took a whole lot of time for God to do that, but there is a process involved there. It wasn't that quick, but there was a process. And when Eve came along, there was another process. God, in his creation of you and I, or Adam and Eve, didn't instantaneously make us the way he wanted us. It took a process. And in our procreative responsibilities, it's a process. Another thing my father used to say often to me, Paul, when are you going to grow up? Well, I grew up, but did I mature? I think that's what he meant. Do you know maturity is a process? You cannot expect a 2-year-old to be mature. On the other hand, you can expect a grown adult to be mature. And there's a process along the line. And that takes development. That takes training. That takes input. It takes time. It takes surrender. Now let's make this specific to moms. In the will of God. There are two aspects of motherhood that I find in this will of God that are specific for mothers here. The first is a demonstration of submissive leadership. If you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. While you're turning, finish a biblical statement for me. Children, obey your parents, is the next word. What constitutes parents? Huh? Mother and father. Father and obey your mother. What does that mean? Mother has authority. But mother is supposed to exercise submissive authority. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Now, Paul is dealing with the ministry of mother or women in the church. So the context is a little bit different, but the principle applies. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurper exercise authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Now, here's a difficult verse. Some have taken this to say, well, if a woman gives birth to a child, therefore she's going to heaven. Nothing could be farther from the truth. A person is not saved by giving birth. A person is saved by being born again. A person, the woman here, the salvation that's there, I believe has the idea of being saved from a place of uselessness. If I can't be in a place of authority in the church, what good am I? Place of authority in the home. notice the last part. She shall be safe in childbearing if they, who's the they? The children, continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Where are they going to learn that from? Mom. Submissive authority. Do you realize that everyone, everywhere, no matter what their vacation might be, vocation might be. The vacation is another story. Vocation might be is under authority. There is no one on this planet that is not under the authority of somebody. No matter where you are, you have somebody that's governing you. You are under authority. And you have a responsibility of submitting to that authority, whether it be a political or governmental authority, whether it be an ecclesiastical authority, whether it be an authority, a vocational authority, whether it be God Himself. Each one of us is under authority. And when we move out from under authority, life goes down the tubes. And yet, each one of us is to exercise influence over others for good. I have authority, but I'm under authority. How do I learn the two? Mom, under the authority of the home of her husband, but exercising the authority that's given to her by God. That's number one. Turn back a page or two or three to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Submissive authority, compassionate concern. First Thessalonians 2 verse 1, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Kene, that word I made reference to earlier. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our heart. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse. And the word nurse there does not refer to an RN, but a nursing mother cherishes her children. Compassionate concern. I have stated this before. God, in creating man and woman, created them not only anatomically different, but emotionally different. Generally speaking, women are more openly expressive of emotions than men are. And when Paul talks about his concern for these people in the gospel, he uses the illustration of a nursing mother, the most tender, the most compassionate care that a person can give to another. If we are to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to be compassionately concerned about the welfare of others. And I would say to you that the greatest place to learn that is in the home from a mom. And I am thankful that we have mothers here today that are models of a biblical slave motherhood. And I commend you. I thank God for you. But I want to also caution you. This is not the model of the world. This is not what you're going to hear when you turn on The View. And it's becoming the norm. Children aren't a privilege. There's no response. Well, there's some responsibility. I mean, you have to give them supper, but that's about it. Pursue your own goals. Because the best mother will be the one who's self-fulfilled. Develop yourself in whatever pleases you. That's the methodology of the world. But that's not what God says. Be careful what you hear, that you don't move away from what God wants and what will make this world a better place to live. Thank you, mothers. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for each and every mother that's here today. By the very fact that they're here indicates there is a desire to be used of you for your glory in the parenting of a child. And while parenting responsibilities diminish as the child grows older, Eli was a very old man and yet was held responsible. And Lord, I pray for the older mothers that are here today, that they don't give up in being a mother. I pray for the younger mothers that are here today, that they will recognize that all these things, as difficult as they may seem in theory, are doable by the grace of God. And that they might have resolve to stick to them and accomplish the will of God in their lives. Lord, may these principles of servanthood be found in each and every one of our lives today, as we all have opportunity to influence others for the glory of God. To that end, I pray in the precious name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.